Book of Romans. This is Paul's letter to the Romans, and it is in chapter 4. We're going to read a couple of verses, three verses, starting at verse 13, four verses. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, wasn't to him through the law, Abraham's promise, but through the righteousness of faith. And then verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure or confirmed to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And tonight I just want to talk to you a little bit about, we're going to just talk about Abraham. And I want to share with you some things about Father Abraham. And when we say he is the father of us all, we're going to take a look at that. Amen. If you could help me pray that God will have his way. God, we need you tonight. Would you lead us, guide us? Would you speak to us through your word? Help us to receive it, to understand. Would impart to us faith, belief, and understanding. It's all for your honor and glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. So Abraham is one that is spoken of throughout Christianity. In fact, it's spoken of throughout Judaism, if you will. And it's even spoken of in other religious, if I could say it that way, religious belief systems or environments, if I could put it that way. So it is, Abraham is recognized as a patriarch of the Old Testament. And when we look at Abraham and we look at his calling, his life, the offspring of Abraham, and we get down to the promises that are given to Abraham and the fulfilling of those promises, and we get all the way down to Jesus Christ. And then we get beyond Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, appearing to the disciples. And we get beyond the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the New Testament church. And then we begin to see persecution hit. And it's about like trying to stomp out a wildfire. All it did is spread the embers everywhere. And now you've got evangelism all over the place. And this Christianity is getting spread everywhere. They meaning the Stoic church, if I could put it that way. The natural seed of Abraham that had exclusive rights to be called the people of God, when they looked at this new Christianity thing, this new Jesus thing, these followers of Jesus touting him to be the Messiah and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they were very, very angry. They, meaning the natural seed of Abraham, and they're saying, who do you think you are? We are the seed of Abraham. We have Abraham to our father, and we are God's chosen people. What's all this business of you all going outside the lines and trying to follow something that's not right? So that's what the New Testament church had to deal with. And when it was spread and the evangelism went everywhere, now there were churches popping up, churches established all over the place, spreading out far and wide, and churches would pop up. Well, as these churches grew, because the disciples were basically spreading out like embers of a wildfire, and they were establishing churches and teaching the churches what it was required to be saved, and these precious souls were saved. Along the way, there was a Gentile, a non-Jew, one who was not of the natural seed of Abraham. And whenever this natural Gentile began to call upon God and pray and seek God, there was someone that was sent to him
and salvation came to the Gentiles. And now, suddenly, we are now, as Gentiles, non-Jews, we are now, if we are birthed into the family of God, if we have repented of all of our sins, you got to do a 180 and leave your old ways and commit to surrendering and becoming a servant of him. You sold out to him because he already bought you with a price anyways. All you're doing is you are surrendering. And as you are birthed in, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Ghost, whenever you are in the family of God, you are now an inheritor or an heir of the promises given to Abraham, because you are now a spiritual Jew. And there's many, many letters, content throughout the New Testament that we could look at on that. But for purposes of what I just said, when we talk about, I'm going to read one more time before we dig into this, Romans 4:13, Paul's writing, and everything I just said has now taken place. It's understood. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, talking about his natural seed, through the law. It didn't come through the law, but it came through the righteousness of faith. It's very, very important that we understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That it's only through faith that we're going to see him and hear him say, well done. So the promises came through the righteousness of faith to Abraham's seed. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, or the result, that the promise might be sure or confirmed to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, natural Israel, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. When we partake of that available to us as non-Jews, non-children of not children of Abraham, now we have partaken of them. Now we are, as born-again Christians, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, let's talk a little bit about this fellow Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful. When we look at the world and all of the problems, it wasn't that long ago that I taught a little bit about the beginnings in the beginning, and we carried it forward to all through all of the evil of the world and humanity's disenchantment with God, and rather they're embracing an enchantment with worldly, secular, carnal, sinful, sensual, lustful things. And how God was finally, he was done. And so he said, I'm going to destroy the world by a flood. Hey, Noah, build a boat. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were the only ones saved, along with the animal kingdom and so forth that was on the ark with Noah. After the flood, man became evil again, and we've looked at some of that. Well, there comes a time when all of a sudden God said, I'm going to call a man. And what's interesting is that whenever God called Abram, now we call him Abraham because that's what his name is, but his name was changed to Abraham from Abram. So we're going to start out talking about Abram, same man, his first name, if you will. Now, God trusted in Abram from idolatrous practices that was going on in the world. God trusted in Abraham. If you stop and think for a minute that God says, hey, Abram, and he calls him, and then he says, I'm going to give you a promise that through your seed, and he didn't have a kid, he didn't have any children, through your seed, and he's getting old, through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, and you are going to be the father of nations. And so whenever God said that, he put a lot of trust in Abram. Now, the way we think, we would think, okay, well, then Abram must have been some superhuman or super spiritual, natural human that had the capacity to be above sin
And yet we find in the life of Abraham, he was not above sin. We find that Abram was a flesh and blood just like you and I are. And so when we think about the fact that God put such trust in a man, called him out, and put enough trust in him to say, hey, the future of the church begins with you. The Messiah that's going to come, that's the salvation to get the world out of this mess, if they so choose to accept it, is going to come through you. The Messiah is going to be through you. And so we see all of this, and we don't quite understand why God would trust him to be that way. But you got to understand and remember that it all is about the heart. It's not about who your mama and daddy is. It's not about the history that you came from. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not about your education or that of your family. It's not about your financial status. It's not about your political connections or status. None of that matters. It's all about the heart. This is why there are people who are extremely educated. And I'm not talking about just educated with humanistic teachings or teachings that defy the Bible. I'm talking about they are extremely smart and educated, even in theological principles and great depths of theology. They're extremely educated and full of understanding and wisdom as such things go in the world. But yet, God does not use them mightily. They may understand a lot, but God does not use them mightily. Some he can, but there's some he doesn't. And then you got some little old uneducated person that they grow up and can't even hardly hold their head up.
Be popular or to be set upon a pedestal. They're just a little old nobody, so to speak. But can I say that God is able to use a nobody, if you want to put it that way. God's able to take a nobody that has a heart after him and use them mightily to turn the world upside down. And he can't use somebody that might be endowed with so much knowledge and has so much understanding and wisdom about the Bible, but their heart is not in a position that God can use. So it's very important that we do not sink our trust in men or women that are all educated, theological circles, secular circles, and that we do not sink our trust in those who appear to be a Christian, but rather that we are like-minded of God, if you will, or surrender to God with our faith, that we say, God, help me to put my faith in the men, and there's plenty of them in this Bible that we hear from and read that are uneducated. God, let me put my faith in you and my trust in men that you put your trust in. Can I say that every televangelist that's circling the globe today, through jumping into the rooms through screens or on cell phones, every single televangelist, well, I started to say very few of them, but that's not for me to judge. But let me just say that every single televangelist is not someone that you can entrust your soul with. Because it's not about how many letters are after their name. It's not about how big their Christian empire is or organization or whatever you might want to call it. But it all that matters is, are they lining up with the men's the men that God used to teach us in this word? It's interesting to me that when the disciples were being persecuted, it's interesting to me that the people many times marveled because they realized that these disciples that's preaching and teaching and turning the world upside down were ignorant, unlearned men. And the word ignorant meaning ignorant to the great worldly knowledge and worldly wisdom. You see, some of the period that the apostles and disciples were teaching in and establishing churches in, many of these areas were the great minds of history. And we can look back to the eras that and especially the Greeks, they were really, really, really deep into this mind stuff. And so this is what these unlearned men were coming in, and now they were finding people that were gathering in the throngs wanting to hear what they had to say. And the great minds of that city or that region, if you will, was not getting all the attention, and therefore they found even more persecution. It's important to us to remember that if we're going to entrust our soul with following man's wisdom, we're going to get in trouble. But if we follow a heart, if we can read in the Word of God, the men that wrote this word, if I can put my trust in a preacher that his heart is after God and his heart is one that God has chosen to entrust with his anointing and to speak to the people, I want to put my trust in a man that God puts his trust in. I don't care if he's never been past the seventh grade. I just want somebody that has a heart after God that God will anoint, and God says, I'm going to use that person to speak to you, young man, or in my case, old man. I want God to help me to put my faith in the right sources. And so when we talk about Abraham, God put his trust in Abraham, in Abram, if I could put it that way, starting out. And so we see that Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees around 2000 BC. It was a highly civilized, industrially prominent area, but the city was very pagan and idolatrous. 400 years after the flood, and it's a very evil, idolatrous area. And God reached down into this pagan, idolatrous area, to this city in Ur, and he called Abraham. Well, God, why don't you just go find a place to where there's people all over that are serving you? Well, for one thing, it wasn't very common in those days, but also because back to God knows the heart. And so after the flood, 400 years later, God called Abram. He said, Abram, I want you to travel by faith to an undisclosed distant land. Wow, can you imagine that? Oh my, I can't imagine God saying, listen, boy, I want you to get up. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave. Now, take your wife and kids with you, but I want you to leave all your connected family. I want you to leave your jobs. I want you to leave your surroundings, the city, everything you know. And by the way, young man, I'm putting you back into ancient, that's what I meant to say, times, to where you can't go in an automobile or an RV. You can't fly in an airplane or a train. But if you're going to get somewhere, you're probably going to walk. You're going to walk everywhere, and you might have some mules, but you need those to carry your supplies on. So I'm going to call you out of everything you know, and I want you to start walking. Okay, well, Lord, where am I walking to? I'll let you know. In fact, you just start walking, and I'll get you there, and I'll reveal it later. You'll know. I'm telling you, that takes a lot of faith. And this is why when we look at the fact that God put a lot of stock in Abraham and a lot of trust in him, it was because he had a heart after God enough to follow him by faith. This is very important for us to understand. It is probably one of the most foundational things of everything that our belief is hinged on. Our belief system, our faith, our belief in the Word of God and the doctrines that we believe in is because Abram answered the call by faith without knowing where he was going and what he was going to do when he got there. And he started doing what God said, and that is the ingredients of a man that God can trust. This is why it's so important to understand that in today's modern generation, people say, oh, well, I don't understand why God can't trust me with this or that, or I don't, you know, I want to be used of God. Oh, God, would you use me? Well, the last time I checked, if other people use you, you don't always like it, right? We don't like to be used by people. We don't like people to take advantage of us, and we don't like to be used. But yet we sing, God, use me. Well, it means that if we really mean it, and he really does use us, we're going to have to sacrifice some things that we don't like. And it's going to take faith and belief in God that what we're doing is really the right thing to do. It's very important, this faith thing. But in today's generation, whenever, well, let's just say a church service, a preacher opens the Bible, he begins to talk under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and there are people in the audience sometimes in large church gatherings, there'll be mega churches, and a man says something. But if I'm out there in my seat, everything that that preacher says is going through my filters, beliefs that I've gained by education, the beliefs I understand from my raising, the beliefs I've understand based on my life's good choices and bad choices, all these filters and all these parameters and this screening process, that what man says is going through all that. And what happens here is suddenly now it's not about faith in the Word of God. It's not about faith of the Word that's spoken and believing it and receiving it because my heart is right. It's all about, is my mind willing to believe this is okay? This is why, and I just, it amazes me how often that I even run into it. Begin to share with somebody in the Word of God something very simple and very foundational, such as salvation, what it takes to be saved, and you know, you get very far, and somebody says, well, what do I have to do to be saved? And you start going down, and you talk, and they go, oh, I don't believe that. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. Well, I understand. There's a lot of things I don't believe at first sound, too. But if my heart's open, I want to hear more, and I'm saying, God, help me to understand. And they say, well, I just don't believe that. I just don't think that's it at all. So you mean to tell me, based on what you're saying, that my daddy or my mama or my brother or my sister or my grandma or my grandpa, that they maybe were not really saved? I'm not going to judge your mama, daddy, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa. I'm not their judge. It's up to God. I'd love it if God bends the rules at judgment day and lets everybody in. After I had to go through all this hardship and all this straight line stuff to try to make it to heaven, and then he just lets anybody all in. Okay, fine. What are you going to do? Jump out of heaven, get mad, and go to hell? No, you're not. You're going to be really... I'm going to gamble with my soul, because what I read in this Bible is that he is very, very clear about what it takes to get to heaven. We're not just going to be able to roll around and do whatever comes across social media or the internet and other ways. We're going to have to figure out what the Bible says. So, if I say, well, I don't really believe what you're saying. It just doesn't make sense, because I don't think that God would do that, or I don't think that that's what God expects, or I don't think that what I'm doing is wrong, or I don't think that this is wrong or that's wrong, or I don't think it takes all that. All this stuff that I don't think. You know, it's funny. When somebody starts telling you, well, I don't think, oh, you know something's wrong, because it's our stinking thinking again that gets us in trouble. But can I say that whenever we are going to follow the Word of God and we're going to do what is required of God, it's going to require separation. Abram was willing to separate himself from everything he knew and follow something by faith. We're not going to get to heaven if it's not without, or unless it's full of faith. So Abram had to start teaching his family who's going to teach their families about the one true God. Now, in Genesis, the 12th chapter and the first verse, couple verses there. I'm going to read this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. How are you going to do that, Lord? I don't even have any kids. He didn't say that. He just did it. He believed in God. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now in Genesis 15 and 16, the Bible says, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord,
and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. We got to be really careful about trying to second guess or figure out what God likes, doesn't like, what he's willing to accept, what he's not willing to accept. We've got to make sure that whatever we do is by faith, not by sight, not by understanding, wisdom, not by experiences. Now, we see that throughout the Word of God, we see that in several passages, 2 Chronicles 20 and 7, Isaiah 41 and 8, James 2, 23, we see that Abram is called the friend of God. The scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. My, for God to call you his friend? That means that we really ought to pay attention to this man, Abram, and how he lived his life, how he responded to God's call, and what happened after that. Now, God established covenants with him. In Genesis chapter 17 and 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep, God's talking to Abraham, between me and you and your seed after you. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. A lot of people get really hung up on the things that God requires us to do. Well, I don't know why baptism in Jesus' name is important. I don't know why you have to get baptized in water. I don't think that's necessary. I think it's probably a good thing to do, and it probably is a confession of your faith to everybody else, but I don't think it's necessary for salvation. Abram, you will circumcise yourself. You will circumcise your household. You will circumcise your seed after you. It is a covenant between us. Lord, I don't understand that. What does circumcision of the foreskin have to do with my faith in you? God's right in the book. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. It's important that we understand that God is not just some wishy-washy little puny kind of a floating little being that floats around and just really is timid, hoping that people will live for him. And if you don't, I'll still love you and let you into heaven, but I wish you would serve me. No, he is God. He's God Almighty. He is the supreme. He is the ruler of the universe. And he is to be respected, revered, and followed, and obeyed. That's where we have such a hard time sometimes. Now let's go down to the Gentiles. I'm kind of just coasting over this a little bit, but the Gentiles, we talked about it before. In Luke 24 and 44, we see that Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then again in Hebrews 8 and 5, chapter 9 as well, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Moses says, okay, God, I'll build a tabernacle for you. What, you like to build it this way and that way? Nope. God said, listen. I mean, just the fact that he said, see? Hey, listen up, Moses. He said, make sure that you build the tabernacle, make everything according to the pattern that I showed you when you were in the mount. It's very important that we understand God is a particular God. Yes, he's a God of mercy and grace. Yes, he's long-suffering. Yes, his mercies endure forever. But his commandments are firm, and we must follow his commandments. Hebrews 9 and 8. the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, talking about in the wilderness, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were brought to the tabernacle and offered could not make the giver perfect or completely sins remitted. It could not completely make him perfect or clean or righteous. So we see that this is the figures and shadows of things that would later happen. And such was Abram's covenant. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And if ye be Christ's, you belong to him, then are ye Abraham's seed. What? But I'm not a Jew. You are of Christ. So you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, it's so important. If we could understand this concept of being the spiritual children of Abraham. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, Abraham believed in the Lord, counted it for righteousness. We read that. Colossians 2 and 11 says this, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Wow. Now, this is getting into some deeper stuff, Lord. We already know that you had a covenant with Abraham of circumcision. It was a token or a symbol, if you will, of the covenant or the agreement between Abraham and you. And now we are reading that we also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him, who? Christ. In baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We must identify with Christ's burial and resurrection if we are going to be part of the circumcision. It is mandatory. It is not optional. I can't just, and I wish that I didn't even know to say this, perhaps in some situations, because I know it could be disheartening to so many families that have put their trust in what they've been taught, but a little sinner's prayer is not going to get us into heaven. We have not identified with him. We have not been circumcised with him. Genesis 13 and 14. First of all, let me just stop here and say that Abraham and Lot. Now Lot was his nephew. Lot went with him whenever Abram began his journey to be separated. And in verse 14 of chapter 13, the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, because they got to a place where they couldn't coexist together. There was fighting amongst the herdsmen and such. And so Abram said, listen, Lot, my nephew, you pick which way you want to go. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose. And after Lot was separated from Abram, and Lot took his herds, his flock, he took his family, and he left Abram, the Lord said to Abram, Abram, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look to the west, for all the land which you see, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed forever. Now, I don't understand Bible prophecy in and out, and I don't understand world events completely inside and out, and I don't understand exactly everything that's going on over in the Middle East, and there's a whole lot of people that's trying to interpret that, come to conclusions, and preach it. These are smarter men than me. I'm not that smart. All I can tell you is that something is still happening in God's plan for Israel. Now, I don't understand everything what it is, and I have my own
things that I speculate and surmise from reading the Word of God and measuring that against current events and history up to this point. I have my own ideas, but all I can tell you is that God's plan has been going on for a long time. Just because there's peace in the Middle East or just because there's war in the Middle East does not get God all excited and anxious and frustrated and worried. He's continuing his plan. Oh, he is continuing his plan. And I'm thankful for a God that is that. So I'm going to give this land to your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, Abram, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, he'll also be able to number your seed. He said, arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. Now, let's talk really quick about Lot. Let's talk really quick about Lot. When Abram left his house, his wife and nephew Lot came with him. Now, Lot was a partaker sharing the great wealth that God had given Abram. But when the quarrel developed between the herdsmen, they parted ways, and Abram said, you take the best way and I'll take the other. What was interesting was they both stood on a ridge and they were looking at the different places they could go. And to the east was the wide, well-watered plain of the Jordan River. Beautiful agricultural country. The valley was really rich with tropical vegetation. Now, to the west was the hill country. Not good for growing gardens. In the possession to the east was Canaan's wicked descendants in the five cities of the plain out there. Now, Lot, selfishly, you know, it's been talked about a lot, and it does make you wonder why he didn't say, well, Uncle Abraham, you know, you've been really good to me, and you've just been a great uncle, and I know that the Lord is with you, and I just want to make sure I'm under the umbrella, the covering of your anointing, and I want to be under the umbrella of what God has spoken to you, whether I understand it or not. So Abraham, I'm just going to ask you, why don't you pick first? Why don't you pick first? No, instead, Lot selfishly chose the good land on the plains of Jordan. But the problem is, those plains were near the immoral cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot looked over and said, ooh, I like that agricultural land. That looks like a good place to raise my family. Well, I'm just going to tell you, some of the beautiful landscapes of this old world that we see are not the best choices for our children because they are bordering on evil habitations, if you will. Let me just say that there's a lot of well-meaning parents that have pushed their kids into sports, and sports has pulled their kids out of church. Now, I know that's a very strong statement, but it's the truth. There's a lot of people that have pushed their children into certain functions that have to do with acting and so forth, and that has pulled them out of a relationship with God. We've got to be careful where we take our families. And Lot chose a place that's right next to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because of the luscious grass. Always remember that the grass is always the greenest over the septic tank. Always. Way greener than it will be out in the middle of the field. And Lot did not understand the dangers. He was just short-sighted. And so Lot basically is so different from Abram in the fact that, you know, Abram was an altar builder. We don't find any record that talks about Lot making sacrifices to God. Amazing. He hung out with Abram. Remember, it's about the heart. Not about where you live and your political connections. It's about the heart. And Abram was very generous and Lot was greedy. Abram looked for a city built by God. Lot chose a home in the city that was built by man. And so we see that now he's close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting that several years had passed since Lot had made this choice. And we would assume or make a observation, if you will, that at some point that Lot began to realize and recognize the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities that were right bordering the land that he chose. So here he is in living in tents out in the plains of Jordan, and there's Sodom and Gomorrah. You would think at some point, it's obvious of how wicked the cities were, that would be the time to say, okay, family, listen, I made a mistake here. We're going to go find Uncle Abram. We're going to ask his opinion on where we ought to live, because we're living right next to wickedness. And I just don't trust that our family is going to be able to endure this. So, hey, pack up the tents, pack it all up. We're getting out of here. No. Isn't it amazing how when you put the frog in the cold water that just scooped up, you scoop the frog out of the pond in the water that he's in, bring that water and the frog over, put it on the thing, and turn the burner just really, really low. Frog's pretty happy with the temperature of the water, but you give enough time, he ain't jumping out. If you give him culture shock, he'll jump right out of the pan, but you let it grow with him. You let that water slowly start heating up, and the change is very gradual, and you'll boil that frog alive. And Lot was boiled alive, spiritually speaking, living right next to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he should have moved instead of exposing his family to the wickedness, the evil environment. Or he could have gone in there and said, you know what, I'm going to see if I can be elected the mayor of the city, and I'm going to preach the righteousness of my that my uncle has instilled in me. I'm going to be the strongest preacher against sin there is. Well, oh my. You're not going to get people out of the gutter by getting down in the gutter with them. But you'd better not be too good to get to the gutter. We've got to be so humbled and so soul-loving and compassionate that we're willing to get to somebody that's in the gutter. But you know what? The only way you're going to help them, when you get down with them, you're not going to be able to push them out of it. All it's going to do, it's like quicksand. It's just going to push you deeper. But when you and I reach down into the muck and mire and we're willing to take somebody's hand that's all trapped in the mud, and we begin to pull them out, that's the way that evangelism should be. But too often we say, well, you know what? I'll hang out with the world so I can win the world. When you hang out with the world, there's a strong chance, greater than not, that the world is going to win you. And so that's what happened to Lot. Now in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world says. It's interesting that exposing our family members to an evil environment, it proves to be tragic to us, as it was in the case of Lot. So finally, there was three angelic visitors that came to Abram's tent. They brought some good news, some sad news. First of all, the good news. The angels said, and we know that one of them was obviously an embodiment, if you will, a visible representation of God. And so we see these three angels that came, and first of all, they renewed the promise that Abraham would have a son. It's been a long time, Abram. You've been trusting by faith and doing by faith and being misunderstood by the world, but you kept on doing it. And so the good news is, I'm going to renew the promise. I'm going to reaffirm to you that it's really going to happen. Now, Abram, now for the bad news. Abram, you know that the plains, the cities of the plain, those five cities, are going to be destroyed because of wickedness. Abraham immediately began to plead for Sodom to be spared. Why? Not because Lot was living far enough from Sodom that he wouldn't get destroyed, but because Abraham knew that Lot was already pulled into the city. And it's interesting that Abraham began to plead for Sodom to be spared. He said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous people, will you spare it? Lord said, I'll spare it for 50. Lord, what if there's only 40? I'll spare it for 40. Lord, please don't get mad, but what if there's only 30? Yeah, I'll spare it for 30. He gets all the way down, very timidly, respectfully asking God, all the way down to where he said, Lord, what if there's only 10 righteous in the city? Will you spare it? And the Lord said, I'll spare it for 10 righteous people. Sodom, a huge city, very wicked, and it didn't even have 10 people in it. And so God sent his angels at the last minute to rescue one man and his family because of Abraham's intercessory prayer. I'm going to tell you, we could go off on a rabbit trail, but it's important. Intercessory prayer is important. We don't stop praying for our loved ones. We never know what they're going to be spared of. So why did God inform Abraham of his intentions to destroy Sodom? Because they were in a covenant together. They were partners in a covenant, so to speak. So the two angels, they go to Sodom. They find Lot sitting at the city gate. That's where that was kind of like the courthouse, if you will. And Lot's sitting in the gates, and he's a big man in the city now. And he's probably either a city judge or a ruler. He's really politically rose up the ladder. Oh, my. Sure am glad I came here. Well, Abraham knew what was coming, but God visited Abraham's house. God did not just go visit Lot's house and tell him what's going on, but he visits Abraham's house instead. And so now Lot says, well, would you stay overnight? Let me open up my home to you. And during the night, all of the several homosexual men of the city was completely completely overrun and infiltrated with homosexuality and wickedness. These men surrounded the house and they demanded Lot to bring out his two visitors so that they could know them. The angels basically blinded the men. Now, the term sodomy gets its meaning from the gross perversion of the city of Sodom. I won't say much because I don't want to get sidetracked, and it's not the focus of the. God is not pleased with sodomy. These movements that we have today, the month of June, isn't it the month of June? This Pride Month. I'm telling you, it's all about we got to learn to tolerate. Well, there's a difference in loving people and loving the sin that the people are in. There's a big difference. And there are some people that have a hard time separating that. So if somebody is mired in sin, then they have a hard time loving that person. God loves the homosexual just as much as he loves those that are not. God loves the murderer just as much as he does the person that has never murdered. God loves everyone so much that he went and died on the cross for their sins. But God hates the sin. And so the angels finally, you know, Lot is, he's hesitant. So the angels basically grab Lot, his wife, their two daughters, and basically drag them out of the city and told them, don't look back. They're outside, and finally when they're safe away, God rained fire and brimstone, destroying all the inhabitants of four cities. Now, many want to know how the cities were destroyed. One person says the region is known to have numerous slime or asphalt pits, and petroleum deposits can still be found there today. The entire region is on a long fault line forming the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea. Throughout history, it's been the scene of earthquakes. The biblical account records only the miraculous elements. It was probably geological activity that God used for this to happen, quite possibly. Just like during the flood, he broke the flood and the waters came out of the firmament of the heavens and began to rain down, and a flood came. He used what he had created. Now, the salt and free sulfur in this area, it's now a burnt out region of oil and asphalt. It might have been mingled by an earthquake, resulting in a violent explosion. We don't know. But the salt and sulfur were carried red hot into the sky, raining fire and brimstone over the whole plain. These are some very scholarly people that have looked at how it may have happened. But regardless, God rained down fire and brimstone upon these cities. Lot's wife disobeyed the angel's command. She didn't only look back, but she went back, if you will, in her spirit. We see in Luke 17 and 28, likewise as it also as it was at the day of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. We got to make sure Not going back. Never going back to what I came from. So we see that this punishment was very amazing, miraculous, very demonstrative. It was something that should have been remembered by anyone that witnessed it. But just like people can witness severe or gross sensuality, graphic violence on the screen, and the next day come to church and not even be affected by what they saw the night before. It's how we are wired. And so it's because of that, whenever they escaped the city now, Lot's wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters keep on going, stop at a little city nearby. And the two daughters, each one in turn, one night and the next one the next night, they got their father Lot drunk. And the first daughter laid with her dad the first night and ended up having a child by him. The second night, the second daughter went in and with her father and had a child as a result of that. And these two children, Moab and Ammon, became hostile enemies of God's chosen people throughout the years. Now, that's as far as I'm going to go tonight. But when we talk about this man, Abram, his name was later changed to Abraham, it's important that we understand that we're not going to please God without faith. And yet we are heirs of the promises of eternal life through the faith of Abraham. If we are not spiritual heirs as the children of Abraham, we're not going to see heaven. We're not going to make it. And obviously this is just one stone. It's really hard to see what the wall looks like when you've just got a few stones laid at the beginning, and that's all we've done tonight. But can I say that the Bible is so fully based upon faith, and Abram's faith is a foundational stone to where we are today, that it's important that we don't just get carried away by every wind of doctrine and what, you know, the internet tells us and what makes sense and what I feel and what I think and no. We've got to dig in, and we've got to realize that God is a very structured God. He's not some wishy-washy pile of jello that one day he leans to this side and the next day he leans to this side. No, God is very structured. He's very disciplined. He's very intentional. He's very specific, and his mercy does not dilute his nature of being specific and being very directly designing and creating of how he wants it done. And so if we're going to live for him, we're going to follow him, we're going to spend eternity with him, we're going to have to dig in and find out what this covenant with Abraham is about and how we as spiritual children are still in a covenant with him. Can I say that the Old Testament is the Old Covenant? The New Testament is the New Covenant. There are things in the Old Testament that have not been done away with. There are things in the Old Testament that have been done away with. Most of them specifically dealing with ceremonial things and rituals that were done by them that were a type and a shadow during those times. But there are specific things that still apply. Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. We didn't throw that out. Still applies under the New Covenant. But there are other things where you, whenever you have sinned, or if you have leprosy and if you have certain things, if you've done this and that, you bring an animal sacrifice to have it offered to God. That's been done away with. Jesus, when he gave his blood as a sacrifice, he superseded and replaced all of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. So there's so much to it that we could go on. We're going to stop right there. You're going to like this one. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Now, that's a Sunday school song. If you ever sang that Sunday school, you know it gets really, I mean, it'll put all those exercise programs to shame. Because pretty soon it's like right arm, and then the next time, right arm, left arm, and then right arm, left arm, left foot, and then right arm, left arm, right foot. See, I'm getting all my feet and arms mixed up. Can't remember which one's which. But it goes on and on. And pretty soon you're touching your nose and turning around and standing on your head in this song. It's a very exercise type of song. But the Sunday school song is meant to stress to the children how important that Father Abraham was and is. And what did we do tonight? May not have been just a simple Sunday school lesson with little felt boards and figures on it, which I miss, believe it or not. But instead, we have talked about it maybe from a more mature perspective, but the message is the same. Father Abraham is a very important figure that we got to be part of his lineage, spiritually speaking, or we're not going to inherit the promises of God as we all stand. I'm so glad that God has allowed me to have his word. Oh, there's not a man that you know walking in shoe leather, not a woman that you know that's breathing on the face of this, that understands this Bible, every single tiny piece of the teachings of this Bible. Nobody has mastered it. But we are pursuing after righteousness. We are pursuing after perfection in him, not because we have the ability to be perfected, but because, or not to be perfect, but rather because he has the ability to inhabit us, and we can be perfect through him. And when we stand before him one of these days, we're going to have to be standing there perfect, if you will, through him, or we won't make it. Oh man, I'm so thankful, so thankful, so thankful for what God has opened us, opened our eyes to, and allowed us to see. Amen. Remember, this Sunday special time.